And my life's work has ended, and I cross the swelling tide. And the bright, glorious morning I shall see. I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side. And his smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall shall stand. I shall know him. I shall know him by the Prince of the shall stand. I shall know him. I shall know him by the Prince.
Well, that seems somewhat appropriate, doesn't it? To be able to celebrate the life that Christ gives us and have fun doing it. Or the great last frame that was. It's a privilege for me. My name is Dave Persad. It's a privilege for me to welcome you on behalf of the Archer family and the Sarnia Evangelical Missionary Church. This is a congregation to which Kingsley has belonged for most of the last 60 years. We're here to celebrate not just Kingsley's life, but he would want you to know we're here to celebrate the life of Christ that Kingsley has come to enjoy through and through in all circumstances since he was 16 years old. We're here to celebrate a husband, a father, a grandfather, a brother, an uncle, a teacher, a mentor, a coach, a patient, and a friend. A celebration is a gathering where we bring together people, we bring together memories, we bring together moments, we put them all in a pile, and we recognize the achievement, and we take them off just like little gifts. And today, I believe that God has a little gift for all of us. You all are bringing little gifts together, and I think God has something for you to take back as well. Your presence here today, as you look around this room, as maybe you were here on Tuesday, is a testimony not just to a man, but to a man's love for the God who created him and the way in which you have seen that demonstrated. Your presence here is a tremendous strength and comfort to Thelma, and the rest of their family. And it's so needed and so important. So I'd ask, as we go through the celebration today, that you would just lean in and ask God to help you open a gift and to help you to give a gift. Let's pray together. Our great God, our loving, compassionate Heavenly Father, we ask that your presence today would be evident to us. We ask that the presence of your Holy Spirit would indeed comfort us in a way that we don't necessarily understand but desperately need. We ask that your words and the testimony of your goodness will strengthen us and would renew our hope and renew our faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we bring our memories, we bring our hopes, and yes, we even bring our grief and our sorrow and our sadness. Because we've experienced the earthly loss of someone we consider very dear and close, Kingsley. Father, we ask that you would work, that you would grant us strength and courage through these moments of reflection, and help us to join in the heavenly celebration that's already been going on for many days. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a reminder for all of you, just in case, if you need to use a restroom, there is a restroom on this floor, out in the foyer, all the way down to the left. There's also restrooms down the stairs and to the right. If you need a nursery, if you have kids, you need a nursery, there is a nursery available down the stairs and to the left, and they have monitors that are videoing the service down there. And then also upstairs in Fellowship Hall, if you just need to walk around, then you can do so and watch the service up there as well. And so you have some options there before you. You know, one of the things that, there's a lot of things that I've come to appreciate about who Kingsley is and what he has loved. And among the greatest of those is his Lord and his appreciation for the words of his God and hearing the words of Scripture read. And he's one who to challenge people to read God's word and to encourage them to do so and to commit it to memory. Because he knew the strength that was possible because of who God is and what his word promises to be. And so it's a great privilege for me to welcome some of his grandkids to read some words and share some memories this afternoon.
Second Timothy verse 11-13. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself.
Psalms 116. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy, because he turned his ear to me. I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I came on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Precious in the sight of the Lord is death of his saints.
As many of you know, Grandpa used to come out to our farm almost every day. My sisters and I would call and ask him if he was coming out that day. Most often, he would reply with, "Well, do you want me to come out?" We would then say, "Grandpa, we always want you to come out." I never really realized how true this was until this past week. Since I was homeschooled from kindergarten to grade 8, I spent a lot of time with him. In many ways, he was one of my teachers. He taught me how to take care of the garden and make it sprout up like crazy. He taught me to build a fire and that you can burn almost anything you wanted to. If we burned all the wood in our fire pit, we would ride back on the tractor together and start a fire on the dead trees in the back field. He taught me how to build various things with wood. In fact, we even built a whole porch together. He taught me to play crib, and many nights at his house, we would play for hours. After I figured out the game, I let him win a couple times just so he wouldn't give up. He taught me the best way to stack hay bales. One summer, he was on the tractor baling the hay, and I was on the wagon behind stacking them. After we got about 50 bales on the wagon, Grandpa went around a corner, and they all toppled over. Instead of getting mad at me for wasting his time, he laughed and said, "Looks like you're gonna get your workout today." I restacked all of the bales just to have them topple over on the very next corner. Long story short, I did get my workout that day, and I also got a lot of practice stacking the bales. Maybe it had something to do with his driving. He taught me that you can get anyone to do anything if you offer them the right stuff. For instance, if Grandpa wanted me to do something, he would simply ask me, as well as offer to take me to Tim Hortons after we were done. I knew my grandpa was always praying for me no matter what situation I was in. Whether it was my first day in high school, participating in a sporting event, or just the start of every day, I knew he would be praying for me. Grandpa was one of my best friends as well. He was always interested in my life. Oftentimes we would sit on the swing in the backyard and just talk. Sometimes I went into his house and we would watch John Wayne movies all night long. Whenever I was playing a sport locally, he would try his best to come and watch. Whether I won or lost, it didn't matter to him. He was proud just to watch me participate. Once a year, Grandma and Grandpa would take all of their children blueberry picking. If one of the kids found a big blueberry, they would show it off to the rest of the group. Grandpa would ask if he could inspect it with a closer look. We would give it to him, and he would look at it for a second, then plop it into his mouth and say, "Yup, you were right. It was a good one." These are just the few many, many memories I will cherish of Grandpa. My sisters, as well as my cousins, have many memories that they will cherish as well. G-Paw had a way of making each of us feel special. He had a way of making us feel important. He had a way of making us feel loved. He was never too busy to spend time with us or talk to us. You hear stories about incredible people, watch movies about inspiring people, but it is very rare to know one of these people in real life. My grandpa is my hero. He never gave up, he never backed down. Through all the storms, he trusted the Lord with all his heart, all of his soul, and all of his mind. I am thankful for the amazing example he set for us and for always being there. We will miss him forever.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6.
Thanks.
I'd like to invite Andy Benny.
My name is Andy Benny, and I knew Kingsley for over 40 years. I first met him in 1978. He was my English teacher in high school. And for 2 years, he was also like a surrogate father to me as I spent every spare minute that I had out on the farm with him. I confess that over the last week, I really agonized over what I would say to you today. I thought about sharing a few funny stories or anecdotes, as Kingsley taught me to say. But I owe Kingsley so much more than that. The Bible in Proverbs teaches that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Kingsley was such a friend to me. Sometimes, though, as happens in friendships and in life, we drift away from the important people. Like the prodigal son, after high school, I went off in the world to find my own way. But thankfully, just as in that story, there was someone who never gave up on me. Like Silas said, Kingsley was a prayer warrior. And for those many years that we were apart, Kingsley never stopped praying that I would come to the Lord. And in 2010, those faithful prayers of intercession became a reality. Shortly after that, Kingsley became my teacher again. That was a special gift. His preferred method of teaching was witnessing. In fact, that's why I was drawn to him back in high school. He was different than all the other teachers and the other adults in my life. He wasn't trendy. He didn't swear. He didn't hang out smoking pot with the kids like some of the other teachers did. But neither did he judge or criticize me or others for our choices. Instead, he became a witness by living his life another way. And that other way was so compelling. But he didn't just live his life, he was willing to share it. If I was struggling with something, Kingsley never told me what I should do. Although he never condoned my poor choices, he extended grace by listening and being present and never giving up on me. Then he would share his heart. He was open and vulnerable, willingly describing his own experiences, faults, and sins, letting you know that you weren't alone in this life or in your walk with the Lord. In this way, he was a witness and a disciple for Christ like no other man I've ever met. But he also believed that we could learn from our own mistakes, and sometimes I think he enjoyed watching me make them. I remember there was a time when Kingsley thought I should learn to ride horses. And he knew I was afraid of them. And he told me that if you're going to have to ride a horse, you need to learn to saddle it and bridle it yourself. So he showed me what to do, and then it was my turn. And I don't really remember what happened next. I remember getting the bit in the horse's mouth and trying to get the bridle over its head, and then all of a sudden I was being dragged halfway across the barnyard by this horse from Hades. And Kingsley's sage and comforting advice afterwards was, "Get over here and quit fooling around." Then came the saddle. Once I had everything secure, I mounted up and went for a ride. Kingsley thought I wasn't going fast enough, so he encouraged my horse to run with the end of his reins. The horse took off in a gallop, and my saddle started to roll off the side of the horse. I tried to shift my weight to the other stirrup, but me and that horse soon parted ways. Kingsley rode up and jumped off his horse, and I stumbled to my feet, and he said, "Are you okay?" And I was dusting myself off, and I said, "I'm fine." I turned around and looked at him. He said, "I was talking to the horse." When I think of our friendship, I'm reminded of the tuning forks that I used to use as a police officer to calibrate radar to catch speeders. I don't know if you know this, but if you have two tuning forks and they're both tuned to the key of C, if you hit one and just hold it up to the next one, the one that wasn't hit begins to resonate. Kingsley's life resonated with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and when I was with him, I did too. Michael Card, the Christian songwriter, once wrote, "When God gives us a gift, he wraps it in a person." Thank you, Lord, for Kingsley. I will truly miss those gifts.
Thanks, Andy. I'm going to invite Sandra and Sandy to come and lead us in some singing.
Please stand with us. The words for these songs are up on the screen as well as in your bulletins, starting with the day by day.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I
This time I'll ask Dave and Karen and Tim and Nancy to come on up. You can adjust that as you need it.
Well, we always knew from an early age my dad was meant to be shared. You're that example. So thank you for coming on behalf of my mom and our family. Buckle up.
Hi, I'm Tim. I'm the son-in-law, one of the son-in-laws. I've been asked to share a little bit about what happened almost 16 years ago. It's an incredible journey of faith and prayer. August 2001, Kingsley went into heart surgery. After his surgery, a doctor came out and said everything went fine. He said, we're just finishing up and we should be able to see him in about half an hour. About 2 hours later, he came back and said things were not good. He had a heart attack on the table. Karen, who was a nurse that was at the time working in the heart unit, said this is not good. At the time, he was on an ECMO machine. If you know what an ECMO machine is, it takes place of your heart while they're doing surgery on it to oxygenate and pump the blood. The doctor said 6 hours was max, usually, that he could be on the machine. After that, it could be detrimental. No one had survived on the machine for more than 11 hours, and that person had brain damage. People prayed. The church prayed. I want to thank you at this time for those who prayed. People decided to pray around the clock, 24 hours a day. During the days there, we asked a doctor if he'd like to pray with us. He politely declined. To make a long story short, Kingsley was on the machine for 5 days. The doctor said they had tried everything they could to possibly try to do. There was nothing more they could do. We should go in and say our goodbyes. Karen turned to me at that time and said, if God is going to heal Dad, now is when he will do it. This way, the doctors will not be given the credit. We prayed. They took him off the machine. The results were not normal. It was a miracle. The doctors knew there was it was more than just medicine. Well, the story gets more interesting. As Kingsley would say, the plot thickens. Kingsley was recovering and had a stroke. The doctor said Kingsley cannot move his right side. He would be either paralyzed or have very little movement and would have trouble speaking and eating. The doctor said we might want to pray. Karen told me God had performed a miracle already. He could perform another, and that he did. The doctor said he was confused, but it didn't surprise him. Somehow the effects of the stroke had vanished. We prayed and thanked God for another miracle and prayed for continued healing for Dad. The doctor came in and joined us as we prayed. There is no doubt in anyone's minds, including the doctors, that miracles had taken place. In fact, in London, they called him the Miracle Man. I wonder how many times this story was told around the hospital. Many people have told us that Kingsley was a strong man, that he was a fighter. He was strong, he was a fighter. But truth be told, he had strong faith. He knew God was in control. Whatever happened, he knew he could trust God and that God has a plan for everyone. For the past 16 years, Kingsley has continued this faith. There were ups and downs with his health. In Philippians, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." In other words, while he lived, Kingsley would live serving God. He would pass this on to his children and his grandchildren. He would be an example to those around him. If he died, which sometimes he wished for, this would be gain. He knew 100% that when he died, he was going to see Jesus, and this would be glorious. People ask how we are doing. Well, we miss him like crazy. There is tons of pain. To me, that is good. That means there was tons of love and tons of good and great memories. Speaking of memories, I want to tell you briefly about the Kingsley I knew. Well, everyone is going to say all sorts of nice things about him. With me, it might be a little different. Well, maybe just at first. You see, when I first started hanging around his beautiful 17-year-old daughter, he wasn't overly impressed with me. I get it now that I'm a father and father's here. I'm sure you'll know what I'm talking about. 24-year-old, cocky punk with a hockey mullet. I was somewhat of a goofball. Kingsley described me a little differently. In fact, it's been said that Kingsley only swore once in his life. That's when, talking about me, he asked Karen why she would date such an... dads know what I'm talking about. Troy was glad I came along. It made him look that much better. Well, I guess Kingsley trusted his daughter's judgment. In fact, a couple of years later, when I asked him for his permission to marry Karen, he told me there wasn't anyone else he would want or trust with his daughter. He told me he knew I was going to treat her well and trusted me to treat her this way. He was like that. He forgave people. Well, Kinger and I had some great times. We became great friends. We were like two teenage boys hanging out. See, both of us were teachers. Both had the summer off. Karen would go to work. We would go fishing. In fact, in the morning, I would walk out and his pickup would be parked in our driveway with an air mattress and sleeping bag in the back with Kinger sleeping in it. He didn't want to oversleep or be late for the trip. Karen would often look out our window and say, "My dad's sleeping in the driveway again. Have fun fishing." I love playing pranks on Kinger. He had this gag reflex. Well, one time we were out fishing for hours. I decided to make some lunch. He was at the back watching the fishing rods. It was hot and sunny. I dropped the melted butter and it plopped and pooled on the floor. Looked gross. Now was my chance. I bent down on my hands and knees and proceeded to make barfing noises. He turned around and looked, and there it was, his gag reflex. To my amusement, I could hear him making a few noises himself as he rushed to the side of the boat. I used the gag reflex prank on him a few times. When we built together, we would argue or discuss. He always said to cut it a little long. We could always take some off, he'd say. I would say, just cut it the right length the first time, and we wouldn't have to keep cutting it a little shorter, and a little shorter, and a little shorter. Kingsley loved the river. He is one of the only guys I have seen water skiing up and down under the bridge. He also loved to swim and drift down the river. He had many a refreshing swim down there, and we'd often jump off the ledge or railing under the bridge. Often, and later, he would just go down there to sit, watch the boats go by, and pray. I could tell story after story about Kinger. I liked hearing some of the stories the other day in the receiving line. He had a way of making you feel important or special. If I had one word to describe Kinger, it would be genuine. I think many people here would agree with me. He was genuine. One thing I think is real cool. He wasn't afraid to say that he loved you. He would tell us many times. He told me. He told Karen, he told Thelma, his family, his grandkids. He told us he loved us. That is cool. As you heard from Silas, Kingsley loved his grandkids. He always wanted to be a part of their lives and spend as much time as he could with them. Storytelling, playing games, hanging out, watching sports. He loved his grandkids and invested much time and love into their lives. He invested in people. My brother-in-law Troy and I have said how it is neat how he believed in us and encouraged us. We always knew he was praying for us and our families. He was a father and a friend, a great example of a godly man for his son-in-laws. Quick note about his family. They say behind every good man is a good woman. I say a great woman. Thelma always believed in me. I say great. When I was younger, I heard the phrase, watch how the daughter treats her dad. That's usually how they treat their husband. Karen has always had an amazing, gentle love. Kingsley and Thelma raised a daughter that a loving father was proud of and that her husband loves dearly. Karen, Nancy, and Dave are also going to pay tribute to Kingsley, their dad. You will see how awesome his kids are. They reflect a man whose character strived to be like Christ and a father who invested in and tremendously loved his children.
I struggled with what to say to honor my dad, so I thought I'd write him a thank you note. Dad, thank you for passing on to me your love for God's creation. We spent many hours in the bush at our farm in Brigden, getting firewood and showing me the different kinds of trees, enjoying a walk after a warm spring rain, hours spent on horseback and in the barn. In the last 15 years, we spent lots of time on my farm, admiring God's handiwork, working, talking, spending time together with the kids and the horses, tractor sledding, sleighing, and working in the garden. Thank you for never being too busy to light a fire and enjoy its beauty. My dad and I both really liked to light a good bonfire. After the kids would finish their school, I'd use that as motivation to get them going. Dad would often be waiting for us to go burn down the dead trees in the back or get a huge fire burning. Thank you for showing me how to build and create things, even though I knew you fixed them when I wasn't looking. Thank you for showing me how to fix and maintain almost everything at our place. I will always smile when I change the oil in the tractor, and I might just drop the bolt in the oil just because. Every time we did change it, he would say, be careful not to drop that bolt, and then it would go in the oil. Then we'd have to get all oily fishing it out. Thank you for showing me how to work hard. I actually really like baling hay because you made work hard work fun. We're going to miss you like crazy this year. Even when your heart failure limited your activity, you did so much for me. We replaced 65 fence posts in 3 days. Just when I thought we were done, you found one more that needed to be replaced. Thank you for showing me that perfection is not the goal. Instead, it is striving to always be better. Dad was not perfect. He would have been the first to tell you that. But he showed me by example how to accept the consequences of my mistakes and strive to be better. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for showing me what unconditional love and commitment looks like. I never doubted your love for each other. I know your marriage was difficult at times, but your commitment to each other was fierce. Mom, watching you care for Dad over these last years has impacted me more than you will ever know. Seeing your example inspires me in my marriage. Thank you for showing me that love is not a feeling, but a choice. Thank you, Dad, for so willingly being a father to so many fatherless. You had a heart to love those that lacked a father figure. In doing that, you taught me compassion, gratefulness, and humility. Thank you for choosing to follow Christ's example with your life. Thank you for being a steadfast prayer warrior for so many. I loved going into your house and seeing your open Bible on the table, knowing you had been reading and praying. You set an amazing example for all of us. I am so grateful for all the things you have given me, taught me, and showed me over the years. You will always be my hero, and I am so proud to be called your daughter.
Mine's not a thank you note, but it's more just to my dad. And I'm going to try to get through this. He made me promise I wouldn't cry too long after. He never did give me a time limit, though, so it's on my time frame now. As I sat by Dad's bed and held his hand in the last few days of his life, so many memories flooded back. I realized in a new way how he and Mom impacted my life, the many lessons and gifts we were blessed with just because we were their children. For so many here, you know that my mom and dad made an incredible team. I like to think of them as a power couple, each with their incredible skills and gifts that made us the people we are today. So as I talk about Dad, please, Mom, know that you are honored in these words as well. I'd like to share just a few things I learned from my dad. To share all that I had from him, we would be here all day. So I just narrowed it down to three. I think that's how the pastors do it, so that's what I went with. As many of you know, I sit on the board of the Emmanuel Bible College, so I've learned from them. As I was sitting with my hand in his hand in those last few days, it brought me back to the days on the farm. Dad would head to the barn to do chores or just check on the horses. And in the winter, it was dark by then. So those of you that know the farm, remember we had that long red shed that was beside the house. This was the barrier for safety for me as a young girl. Once you step past that into the dark, there was any number of perilous things that could be lurking. It seemed my dad knew that my fear was real and would simply reach down, take my hand, and hold it in his tightly as we stepped into the dark. Once his hand was around mine, there was no way anything could hurt me because the strongest man alive was protecting me. As I thought this through, I realized it was because of his protectiveness I became strong. His gift of protecting me allowed me to grow up knowing that I was safe and could take the risks and steps needed to grow up properly. Second thing, I'm trying to get through this. In high school, I began to have problems with my knees, and Mum had gotten me into a specialist in London. I remember being so afraid of what was to come and how this would affect my life. The day we were going to London, my dad must have sensed my anxiety because I woke up to one of my very favorite things. Dad had left me a note on my pillow before he went to school. It had the verse Jeremiah 29:11, as many dads have given to their kids, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And underneath all those words, he had underlined the ones that were important to him and to me. Then he went on to say how much he loved me and that he'd be thinking and praying for me as the day went on. He knew it was a tough time. He always ended his notes with my very favorite thing. It was always a hand-drawn heart, and on the inside the heart would write, he had always written, "Dad loves Nan, always." That was his name for me. Dad taught me even through the hard times that you need to look for the good and know that God has things under control. I realized it was because of Dad's teaching I could get through anything in life and take risks needed to become a successful person in whatever I chose. Three, Dad and Mum's incredible faith has always been amazing. I have vivid memories of Dad in the early morning sitting at the table reading his Bible, as Karen had alluded to. You could look down our long hall and be guaranteed first thing in the morning he'd be sitting on his chair with that Bible open. From as early as I can remember till we were in our teens, the evening routine was to crawl into bed and wait for Mum and Dad. They'd come alongside the bed of each of us on either side, and they would pray with us. And that was their nightly ritual for many years. Karen and I, often as young girls, could also talk Dad into sitting between our beds and sing to us till we were asleep. He would laugh as the song would end, and we would, calmly open our eyes and we'd say, "We aren't asleep yet." And another song would start. As a child, and even now as an adult, I feel incredibly blessed that faith in Christ was fairly easy for me to have, because when you have a dad like mine, who modeled unconditional love, loving guidance and discipline when needed, it is really not too hard to fathom that there is a Heavenly Father who loves us that much. Mom and Dad modeled this unconditional love daily and maintained an unwavering faith in God, even to the last days. What an amazing lesson this is to all of us, and it's certainly given me no excuse not to understand how God looks after us daily through both the good times and the hard times. In the past 14 months, I've been blessed to spend time with Mom and Dad more than usual. I decided I would try to spend one night a week here and stay with Mom and Dad overnight. In the nights, sorry, Mom, I might have told a fib here, Mom and Dad would ask, "Did you hear us last night?" And I'd say no. But I would hear Mom and Dad up. I would hear Dad as he would call out to her as the pain was getting so bad. He would just say, "Please come rub my legs, back, or head," as the pain would be too much to bear. Sorry. I would hear Mom moving quickly to his bedside. He would ask her to quote scripture to him and pray with him, and she would be there till the pain subsided, as long as he needed. They both knew that God would carry them through this journey and never wavered in that belief, even in those extremely hard times. I'm humbled and realize now more than ever what an incredible gift we've been given. Sorry, Dad. This is just a small part of many memories, of my favorite memories and lessons from my wonderful dad. I and we are so blessed to be known as Kingsley and Thelma Archer's children. If I could send Dad one more love note, it would simply say, thanks for being the greatest dad a daughter could ever have. And I would end it with a heart and inside it would say, Nan loves Dad forever.
Knew I should have gone before her. I'll try to. Silas stole some of my thunder. Everybody stole a little of my thunder. I've been very privileged and blessed to meet, know, and be counseled or mentored by several amazing and inspirational people over the years in athletics, leadership, my career, and Christianity. My greatest privilege of all was that I got to call one of these people my dad. I promise I made it further than this when I practiced. I was always amazed by this man, Dad, who grew up in poverty and amidst alcohol and physical abuse by his father. He grew up in one of the wartime houses on Pine Street just down the road from this church. As a kid, he came to this church with some friends from the neighborhood. I know some of you are here today. Their intent was to cause some havoc. Despite their attempts to be rebel rousers, he and his friends were met with Christ-like love and acceptance by the congregation and Pastor Byers, who is here today. Dad has been a member here ever since that first encounter. He accepted Jesus as his Savior at age 16 at the prompting of his friend Bob Vanderslack. This dramatically changed his life. One of the founding members of the church, Ron Purdy, and his son Milford, who had become a close friend, hired Dad to work at the fishery and out on the boats. This is where Dad fell in love with the river and being on the water. It also shaped his work ethic and taught him the value of hard work. When Dad finished high school at Skits, he chose to attend Emmanuel Bible College and Wilfrid Laurier in order to become a pastor. He worked washing dishes and eventually was promoted to line chef, sold Fuller brushes door to door, and delivered groceries to pay for his schooling. While there, he met an irresistible, stunning young lady named Thelma. Dad's version is that she offered to tutor him. This was an attempt to win his affections. We kids always knew that he truly needed her help. And that trend continued for the next 53 years of marriage. He was convinced, and he and his friends, Frank Berry, took a trip, or I could read the second page. Let's scribe back on your page. A friend of Dad's convinced him that being a pastor was great, but there was also great need for teachers that could inspire and be positive role models. He was convinced. And he and his friend, Frank Berry, took a road trip back to Sarnia, where he accepted a job teaching English at Skits, where he taught for the next 31 years. He was almost always involved in writing, acting, or assisting with the Skits Review. He coached several years wherever there was a need. He ran the Christian Fellowship Group for kids during his lunch hours. He was well known for making kids do push-ups or deep knee bends as discipline. If you were late, forgot your pen, didn't get your work done, he figured he'd have a positive influence on you one way or another. He did a few other things on his resume as well. He was camp director for Christian Horizons, a camp for mentally handicapped, for 4 years while I was very young. at least two of the counselors, Byron Humphrey and Jennifer Charlton, became lifelong family friends, as they recognized. I'm half done. As they recognized something special in him. He ran a horse camp for learning to ride and care for horses while Mom was chief cook and bottle washer. He showed horses in Western gaming events and pleasure, and was a judge at horse shows, both in Canada and in the US for years. He coached me in hockey, soccer, and all of us in swimming. I got to play hockey and baseball with him in the church leagues. He was our biggest fan, and when he wasn't coaching, he was always at our events cheering us on. Here at the church, he was the youth leader, while Mom was in charge of the children's ministry for over 20 years. He was the music director for many years. He ran a quiz team, directed musicals and choirs, sang solos and duets with Sandy. He sang at several people's weddings. He assisted with building maintenance, served on the board in many capacities, and prayed hard for every one of you to know the joy and assurance that he had from knowing Jesus. He continued to build things. He built beds for his kids, grandkids, a wide variety of furniture, including all the treatment beds I use at work. He loved to renovate and build at the clinic where I work and on my sister's farm. He often thanked me for the opportunity to work at the clinic. And yes, I would literally give his head a shake. He certainly attained hero status in my eyes and in the eyes of many. He, however, was not perfect, as Karen mentioned. He made a lot of mistakes, and he made some doozies. I borrowed this abbreviated list from my mom. Didn't warn you about that. I won't read it all. I do remember as a kid being mad at him for losing his temper and disciplining me in anger when I did do something wrong. Later that evening, he knelt at the side of my bed in tears and asked for forgiveness for losing his temper. He made it incredibly difficult to stay mad at him, and I desperately wanted to. When Dad recognized his errors or his hurts that he may have caused people, he owned every consequence and did everything he could to rectify the situation. He was genuine and authentic. He would persevere until trust and faith in a relationship was restored. Dad was quick to admit his shortcomings and share his greatest mistakes with any that needed encouragement to find their way through a difficult situation and come out victorious on the other side. This is what made him so approachable and effective as a role model, mentor, teacher, life coach for so many young people and couples in parenting, leadership, marriage, and living as a Christian. I can't think of anyone I would rather turn to for advice, direction, or help. He is the most reliable person I know. If he said he'd do something, it was going to get done. As kids, he was our biggest fan, and we never had to question how proud he was of who we were and how deeply he loved us. If you knew him, you were loved, you were cared about, you were prayed for, whether you wanted it or not. We all knew from an early age that Dad was meant to be shared. He was my best friend, and the compliment that I'll cherish the most is when someone says, "You remind me of your dad." Thank you.
I'm going to invite Sandy back to sing a song for us.
Is that computer? I have many stories myself, which I will share with you at reception time. But singing with Kingsley was fun and funny. So some of you heard us sing and knew that he liked to make up the words sometimes when he forgot one or sometimes just went on a totally different tune. But like the kids, he was there. He was a friend. Pray with me. I am just so, so thankful to be called kind of a part of your family, because I felt like it. Y'all have made me feel like a part of your family for a long, long time. Thank you.
You know, it's been a great privilege for me to have the honor of being part of this church family for the last almost 20 years. Just over 16 of those years, I've been in some form of pastoral role. And one of the awesome privileges that I get that is mine is to understand what it is that God has been doing with us as a church family for now almost 65 years. And part of that is a legacy that endures in Pastor Ron Byers. And I only know that because the people whom the Lord used you to connect with and to share the love of Christ with have shared that story, and they have made an enduring, awesome difference in our church family over these years. So I wonder if you just welcome Pastor Byers here. Maybe just stand for a moment as he makes his way up as well. Let me bring that down for you.
Now you have to put the mic down. I don't think there's ever a pastor maybe less qualified to pastor a church than I was. I was raised in a Christian home, but we lived out in rural areas. My dad was a construction, and oftentimes I'd see a church every few months, and that's all I'd ever seen a church. And when I went to Emmanuel, I graduated from Emmanuel, they assigned me to Sarnia. And we came to Sarnia, we got unloaded, my wife and I, and we had our first Sunday service, and then on Monday, my wife said, well, we've got a couple names, we should go and visit them. They've been given to us as people who attend the church, and they may have some kids. And one was named Archers. And we were just across from Archers at that time, so we walked over to the Archers, and three boys were out there playing with bikes. They had grease all over themselves. They had grease every place. I thought, these kids aren't going to go to Sunday school. And so we started to talk and invite them out to Sunday school, and we left Sunday morning. Kingsley was he was in Sunday school. I was really taken back. He came into church, And he really started to get enthusiastic about doing things and wanting to reach people. And he started to reach out to do some of the things to reach people. And it was just amazing that the growth that came from these young people, but inspired by what Kingsley was doing, we would have programs every Saturday or every Friday night or Saturday night or Sunday, and the youth would come and it was growing. In fact, the van, the car I had got so filled with kids, we're driving down the road and we'd be going out at nighttime for ball games and all this kind of stuff and making so much noise, making singing and that. And one day Kingsley said, "Shut up, let's sing Christian songs." And I was taken back and I said, "Yeah." So they all started to sing Christian songs and what we knew. And that started a big change in the Sunday school and the way the Sunday school started to grow. And Kingsley's life just reached out and touched other people. And it's been a tremendous blessing to me that his message has spread, the gospel that Kingsley has carried with him. And I must say that the people in Sarnia, the young people that were there, spread the gospel out. I went to a conference about 2 years later, and they said, a man called me aside and he said, "We would like to know about your records. You're having a tremendous increase among the youth." And I said, "Well, I'm just recording what's happening." And they were amazed at what was taking place. And it goes back to the time when Kingsley asked me one day on a Sunday morning, I had preached the morning service, and he came out, and he said, and the tears were coming down his face, and he said, "I want to be a Christian. Can you pray for me?" And I said, "Yes, Kingsley, we'll pray." And we went back in the room and we prayed, and Kingsley went out to spread the gospel. And as we sit here today, we hear that gospel message that's been spread because of Kingsley. And I might say, too, that the Archer family have given tremendous testimonies and have reached out to people around the countryside, the message that you have given out. And I just thank this missionary church, the people that are here that belong to it, for the gospel that you're getting out and the good work that you're doing. And our prayer is that God will richly bless you abundantly. Mm.
Thanks, sir.
It won't surprise you to know, for those of you who know Kingsley's story, particularly over these last 15 or 16 years, it won't surprise you too much to know that he and I have had the opportunity to discuss what today might be like. And he's then has also had a significant amount of input over the years because we never know which one. He was embarrassed as time went on about is it now? And then up until just a few weeks ago in terms of this is ridiculous that he's still here. And so my privilege, my opportunity is to convey to you the heart of many of those conversations. We've prayed about this together, Kingsley and I. We've talked about it. This is something he wants you to know. Now, let me preface this by saying one of the first opportunities that I had to talk to him when I came on staff of the church was, I can't remember whose function it was. There was a birthday for somebody who is elderly or an anniversary or something, and I showed up to it. It was on an afternoon, on a weekend afternoon. And he comes over to me and he says, "Are you here because you were told to be here or because you want to be here?" Does he ever ask you questions like that? That could maybe make you feel a little uncomfortable? And I learned something that day and in the years since, that those questions are just questions. And so I said to him, "What difference does it make?" I said, "I'm actually here because not because anybody told me to be here, not even because I want to be here. I don't actually know very many of this church family yet." I said, "This is an opportunity for me to understand that a little bit better." And from there, we continued to have these conversations where he would ask a question and I would just ask another question in return. And on we would go and back and forth. In fact, my phone is full of a stream of text messages that he would send these questions while he was lying in the hospital. And I'd send another question right back at him. And one of the notes that I left for him not too long ago, probably just about a year ago, I left a note for him, and we had talked about finishing well. He'd come to me a number of years ago after his heart stuff, and he said, "You know, as I think about it, I've been a great starter, but I haven't been a great finisher." And so we would continue to have dialogue on what does it mean to finish well in all kinds of things. And despite the varying aspects of his condition over the years, his physical condition, I didn't let him use it as an excuse to not be engaged in the life of our church family. And sometimes he was asked to do things that he thought he couldn't do, and that was okay. And I love that about him. Sometimes people ask me, what's the reason why certain things are happening among your church family? And I would say that because our oldest generation understands the need to just step back a little bit and be engaged and engage the next generations and to allow them to see how the gospel makes a difference in their lives. And I'd say that Kingsley, as somebody who's been around here for most of the last 60 years, certainly had a significant influence on that. And for that, I'm very grateful. So today I want to just share with you this message from John chapter 11. It's a passage that is rich in meaning. It contains one of several of the I am statements of Jesus. It's rich in meaning because it is the culmination of a number of miracles that Jesus demonstrated. It demonstrates the fullness of the humanity of Jesus and his compassion for those who suffer loss and grief. To summarize the story, let me share it with you this way. Lazarus is Jesus' friend, and he's very sick. He's very, very sick. We're reminded of it several times in the first few verses of John chapter 11. His family sends a message to Jesus, and everybody around him expects him to say, "We got to go now." But Jesus says, "Not yet. Not yet." When everyone else expected him to say, "Now," Jesus said, "Not yet." And understandably, perhaps, because those who were with him understood that the people they would go to were trying to kill Jesus. So they probably reconciled it with the idea self-preservation is the right choice. So yeah, not yet. We're good with that. So can you imagine their surprise a couple days later? When Jesus says, "It's time to go." And his disciples would say, "No, not yet. Not yet. It's not time to go yet." Remember? They want to kill you down there. And so they kind of pick up themselves and they make their way down and said, "Yeah, we might as well die too." He was going to go off to Bethany, and as he goes off, understanding what's going to come next, his disciples go off in a little bit downcast and a little bit hesitant. Understanding their fear, Jesus says, "No, not yet. Lazarus hasn't died. He's just fallen asleep. Not yet." But this is lost on them for a moment. It's not yet a time of death. It's a time of love. It's a time for compassion. But for Jesus, it was not yet. They had some lessons to learn about life. The story of Lazarus is not a tragedy about death, and neither was Kingsley's. Yes, absolutely, death occurs for Lazarus. In fact, if we do a little math, 3 or 4 days had elapsed before Jesus gets there. But knowing the end of the story, that Lazarus comes out of the tomb, is raised back to life, we understand then why Jesus said, not yet. What an unbelievable miracle that would be hard to believe unless you had seen it yourself or maybe something like it. And that's why we're here. We're here because of the not yet. As Lazarus was pulled back from the eternal spaces, we must recognize that this wasn't a story primarily about death. It was about the not yet. And over the last number of weeks in our church family, we've been going through this series called The Rest of the Story. And you've ever wondered what the rest of Lazarus's story might have been? You don't have to. Over the last 15 years or so, you've seen it. You can put life into the pages of Scripture and see God writing his story all over this. Have you thought about what it might feel like to come back to life? One of us knew. You know, in the verses that follow this in chapter 12, we learn that there's a plot after Lazarus is raised from the dead. There's a plot to kill Lazarus, that he lived his extended time with the shadow of death always hovering over him. Do you have any idea what it would feel like to live like that? Kingsley knew. He knew what it was like to live in the not yet. What about the reality that at some point there would be an earthly death? Indeed. Indeed, there would be a transitional sleep. How would you feel then if you were Lazarus? You had almost tasted the now, but God said, no, not yet. Wouldn't you just in some sense come long to be back in the heavenly spaces and yet truly treasure the time every single day with family and friends? How fragile might that feel for family and friends and community? What would the rest of his story be? I'd love to share that with you, but not yet. See, grief is a very distinct part of this story. Let's not forget that. Many of us, especially on a day like today, can identify with the loss of someone special. Grief is real, and dealing with it requires intentionality, requires Jesus. Have you ever questioned the love of God when you face difficult personal circumstances? We can't help it. It's part of the frailty of our humanity. We're limited in our understanding. We're inward focused naturally. We tend to think first of ourselves. And the way we relate, the way we translate that to God is, if you really were a loving God, as you say you are, then this wouldn't happen. And if that's you, then you find yourself in the company of those here that we meet in John chapter 11, with Mary and Martha and all those that gathered with them at the tomb. And if that's you, then perhaps you also need to look into the face of the Savior. And you need to hear the heaviness of his groaning, and you need to see the tears that stream down his face as he walks with you through some of the most difficult things that life has to offer us. And as you do, you'll recognize that great sorrow and deep, heavy grief is the result of having been loved greatly. We hurt because the way in which we have loved and have been recipients of love. And if you're willing to gather close to Jesus as Mary and Martha and all those with them on that day were, then you'll also hear his words. Words that expose our current story and invite us into the not yet. Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Resurrection is widely defined as the raising of life to dead, from the dead. It is the most often, it's most often associated with the work of Jesus Christ. Its common use means is to experience a change for the better, to take that which is low and to raise it up. It's an exchange of perspective. It's an exchange of motivation. It's an exchange of purpose. Jesus said things like similar to this all throughout his time here on earth. He says, if you want to find your life, then you'll lose it. If you want to deny yourself and follow me, you will find it. From an earthly human perspective, yes, death is final. It is an ending point. But from God's perspective, from God's eternal perspective, death is a comma. It's part of the not yet of our whole lives, of our eternal life, that we live now and continue on as we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Here's what Kingsley clearly knows now, that those who place their hope and their faith and their belief in Jesus Christ, those whose actions reflect that confession, those who love Jesus and are loved by him, that death is just a brief transition. It's a short breath. It's a sleep between what we know now and the rich, abundant promise of reward in heaven. It is an entrance into the grand heavenly chorus for which he is fitted to take his part and to be able to now sing wholeheartedly. For those of us who remain, that separation can certainly have times of sorrow and loneliness, not just today, but in surprising ways and in predictable ways in the days and the weeks and the months and the years to follow. Ask somebody if this sorrow of loss goes away, and if they tell you just give it time, then tell them they're lying. For any of you who have ever lost one that you've loved, time doesn't heal that. Not in this time, but in the not yet, we have great hope. To live in the not yet is to live with purpose, to continue the faithful trajectory of one who has represented our Lord well, like Kingsley. Yes, he has gone on before us, but he has left us a line to follow. It's a pretty straight line. It's a pretty narrow line. It's a line that was first drawn by Christ. When Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," you ever ask yourself, why doesn't he say, "I am the life and the resurrection"? Don't we live first and then we're raised from the dead? Martha kind of had that idea in her head. We kind of get to do everything we want to do now, and yeah, we can live life now, we can worry about resurrection later. On the front of your bulletin, and I think Tim read this verse out earlier, there's a verse there from Philippians chapter 1. And it deals with the idea that if I'm going to live this life, I'm going to live it to the full for the sake of Christ. But if I'm going to die, then I'm going to die with great gain because of my faith in Christ. Every day, every situation is a moment to put aside, to put behind our former ways of dealing with life, and to trust the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to help us make it through that next step, that next decision, that relationship, these financial troubles. A faith that is rooted in Jesus Christ means we no longer live to our natural human instincts and desires. We effectively die to them and choose to have our lives resurrected by the power of Christ, to live in a whole new way, a way that reflects that of our Savior, a new motive for living, a new way of thinking, a new way of using our resources, a new way of handling our relationships, a new way for marriage, a new way for parenting, a new way for grandparenting, a new way of leaving a legacy. I think it's important just to underscore, and I think everybody said this well, Kingsley would want you to know a couple of things. One is, he wasn't perfect. He wasn't perfect, that's for sure. And nobody here today has pretended that in any way. He is repentant. He understood forgiveness. And perhaps that's why he was able to extend grace so well to so many over so many years. The second thing is this. Last February, it was a Sunday morning. I was called to his room. We thought that was one of the "this is it" times, and we really thought that was it, right? Like that was a real "this is it," and it was just me and him Sunday morning, and we're having this conversation. What does it mean? What does it mean that all of the days of my life, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life? Can I trust the shepherd to lead me all the days of my life? And I said, I'd given this to him as homework. I said, what do you think about this now? And he said this, and I shared it at that time, and I'm going to share it now. He said, just tell, in particular, the young people, just tell them that Christ is worth following, no matter what. Look into his word. Trust what he says. Make the hard decisions according to his standard. When you screw up, confess it. Love, pray, but Christ is worth following, no matter what. And then he would want me to say this. There are those of you who have watched his life. There are those of you who have wondered. There are those of you who have great respect, but you've yet to understand what it means that when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," that he, the one who believes in me, will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. There are some of you who have yet to answer that affirmatively. Our prayer from Kingsley, from the family, from myself, our prayer is that today, whatever else there is that you need to decide, decide on that question. And if you need to talk, I'll find Pastor Byers a back room somewhere and he'll take you out there and but we're not here to celebrate a religion. We're not here to give honor to a building. We're here to celebrate the life of Christ in Kingsley Archer, who made a choice to have the resurrection of Jesus impact every single day. And that when his earthly days were over, just a week ago, that his eternal days would be fulfilled. That he found life by losing it, by exchanging it. And may that be also yours. Let's pray together. Our living Lord and Savior, we thank you for being powerful enough to conquer death and the grave for our sake. We thank you for being gentle enough, humble enough to walk in to the difficult places of our circumstances. We're thankful for your tears. We're thankful that you call us and you hold us close and you place us up on your lap and you tell us that you love us. We're thankful that you've given us Kingsley to communicate that to us in so many beautiful ways. We pray, Father, that as we submit ourselves to your care, that as we give you our grief born out of love, that you would give strength and courage and comfort, that you would supply your resurrection power to our days. Would you provide your everlasting, ever-present help through our faith in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to invite you to stand with us as we sing this song, In Christ Alone. Awesome. You may have a seat. And just as we're going to play this video here short in a moment. As you watch this video, as you hear this song, it might be a familiar song for many of you, but it's an incredibly meaningful song to Kingsley and for the family. As you heard from Dave and Tim and about Kingsley's great love for the water and the river. And that has changed its shape over the course of many years. And it's a place where he often went to reflect on what God was teaching him and just to enjoy the pleasure of God's creation. So I just want to encourage you to listen as you have these memories, if maybe you have these thoughts, and just to talk to God about what you've been hearing and what you have in to consider as we watch this video. And
God.
Well, let me just say thank you. Thank you for taking the time to come and spend it with us here this afternoon. Thank you for bringing your memories of Kingsley, and let me just invite you to stay with us a while longer. We're prepared for you. Out into the foyer, up the stairs to the end of the hall. It's a privilege for our church family to serve you. And I trust that you will share your memories, share the laughter, strengthen each other, comfort each other. And so let me close with these words. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Let's go upstairs and spend some time together.